love God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. That's what he wants us to do. Now, these terms, these four terms that Jesus uses in Mark's gospel, really express the totality of man. That's what we're talking about, loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It is the totality of man. Let's kind of just go through these real quick. Loving God with all of your heart. You see, our love for God is not to be cold or calculating. It's not just an intellectual thing. Our relationship with God is not just an intellectual thing. It has an emotional side. There needs to be a blending of the heart and of the mind. The heart also can refer to the inner man. It can refer to the mind. It can refer to the will of man. It can refer to any of those things. Loving God with your heart. But he also mentions loving God with all of your mind. Now, this is the thinking part of man. This is the part with which we reason and we make plans. And so some of the things that we can do to show our love for God by using our mind would be to educate our mind. And the best way to educate your mind is this book right here. Read the Word of God. Study God's Word. And the more you study God's Word and learn about God, then you can love him more. You're not going to be able to love God if you don't know God. And God's heart is laid open in the pages of this Word right here. And so as you read the Word of God, God's heart is just unveiled for every person to see. A good chapter you could go to see God's heart unveiled would be the prodigal son, right? That's the heart of a father. And so his heart is just laid open. And so as we read through the Word of God, we learn to love God more. And so the best thing you can do to enhance your faith, to grow as a Christian, is to study the Word of God. You're not going to grow apart from that. Peter says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you might grow thereby. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so, but also, our decision making. We need to think about the decisions we make. And if you consider God and you love God, then there are just some things that are just ruled out. You know, last week, Mike talked about the seventh commandment, don't commit adultery. And Mike said, you know, I've already in my heart made the decision. I'm not going to go there. And so he's made that decision based on his love for God. And so the decisions that we make, we need to think about this. Every decision that we make, if we love God, we're going to make a lot better decisions in life than if we do not love God. If you don't love God, then you're going to make poor decisions. You're going to make bad decisions. And so remember, you're talking about loving God with your mind. How do you do that? Well, you use your mind. And one of the ways you use your mind is by making choices, making decisions. There are just some things that you're just not going to do because you love God. You're not going to go there. You're just not going to go there. And that's good. And when you don't go there, the places that God says don't go, what you're doing is showing love for God. That's what you're ultimately doing. And that's why this is so important. And just, you know, think about living for him and how you're going to live your life. Again, as you contemplate this, as you think about your life and living for God, this is your mind. And you're demonstrating your love for God. So meditation, just thinking about God. And by the way, the greatest thought that can ever pass through your mind is God. There is no greater thought than that. And to dwell on God all day long, thinking about him and your relationship with him, and wow, that will enhance your life tremendously. But we want to use our mind to show love for God, and these are some practical ways that you can do this. But also, he mentions loving God with all of our strength. All of our strength. This takes in our vitality, our energy. It takes in our talents. And so as long as I have vitality in my body, I should be willing to use this vitality in the service of God. Whatever it is God calls me to do, God has gifted me, God has gifted you, and one of the best ways that I can show my love for God is with my strength, by using the talents that He gave me to serve Him in the world. And so whatever gifts, talents God has blessed you with, use them. Because as you do that, what you're saying is, God, I love you. That's what you're saying, because that's why you're doing these things, because you love Him. And so as long as you have breath and strength and vitality, use every ounce of that in the service of God, to live for God. That's what God wants us to do. But also He mentions here our soul. And the soul can refer to the immortal part of man or just the entirety of man. And I think heart, mind, soul, and strength, that's the emphasis. It is the totality of man. You see, the key word here that Jesus uses is love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. It's that word all. And can you honestly say right now at this moment that you love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength? Hopefully you do. And Jesus wants us to know that our love for God is not just a warm feeling toward the Almighty. It is practical, and it is expressed in our thinking, in our actions, in our every moment in life. You see, love for God takes in all that's related to God as well. For example, love for God involves loving His church. The Bible says that Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for it. If you love God, you should love everything God loves. And one of the things that God states He loves is He loves the church. He loves righteousness and justice. And for that reason, we should love righteousness and justice, because God loves those things. Whatever He loves, we should love. Loving God takes in a love for God's word. For example, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10 and following, he talks about those who don't love the truth. And what happens when you don't love the truth? He tells you, you perish. He talks about those who are perishing because they did not have a love of the truth. We should love the truth. And one of the ways you really know you love the truth is if you read the truth. You can't say, I love the truth, but the Bible just stays on a bookshelf or in the back seat of the car or on the coffee table. We've got to open up this word, and we have to read it and study it, because this is what God wants us to do. We don't love the truth if we're not in the truth. And maybe we need to grow in this area. And I'm challenging you, if you don't love the truth, start reading it. I think the more you read it, the more you will fall in love with it. But beyond just reading the truth, we also will have a desire to obey that truth. Jesus says in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. In 1 John 5, verse 3, he says, this is love, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous or burdensome. And they're not. They're not grievous or burdensome. They're very healthy and they're very good. And they enhance the quality of our life tremendously. And that's why Jesus, when he said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He knows what produces abundant life. We need to listen to him. If we can learn the priority of loving God first, it will help us prioritize all of life. And that's what I said a few moments ago. We get those two commands down. Love God, love people. Everything just sort of falls in place the way that it needs to. I love my family and my friends and others, but these can never come before God. Love seeks the best of those that I love. It seeks the best of those you love. That's what agape love is. It is to do what is in the best interest of another person. That is agape love. That's what it is. That's how it's defined. It's not a feeling. It is to act in the best interest of another person. And when you do that, that's love. And so, to show them, one of the best things that I can do is show them an example of loving God. That's one of the best things I can do for my family. It's one of the best things I can do for my neighbor. It's one of the best things I can do for my friends, is to give them an example that I truly love the Lord, and let them see that in my life, and let them see that in your life as well. For example, there's the practical matter of church attendance. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, "Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some." And so if your mate, let's say, is not a Christian, and they suggest that maybe you stay home from church today, maybe to go shopping or take a drive or whatever it might be, your response should be something like this: "Honey, I love you. I love you more than you will ever know, but I love God more. And He's asked me to be present when the saints meet. And so that's just a decision that I need to make. And by doing that, I'm demonstrating my love for God," right? And that's what we're talking about today. But listen, no member of your family, no mate, no child, no relative, no neighbor, no friend is ever going to be won to Christ by half-hearted service. But total 100% commitment to God, that's what people see in people's lives, and that's what draws people. Nobody is drawn to Christianity by half-hearted disciples. They're just not. Who wants to be a half-hearted disciple, right? Nobody wants to be a half-hearted disciple. Secondly, illustration. Suppose our children want to play sports or go to a rehearsal or any number of activities, for example, on a Wednesday evening, instead of coming to midweek Bible study and learn about God and love Him with our mind. Our response needs to be something to the effect: "I know that this means a lot to you, and I know that you do not want to disappoint your fellow students, and you don't want to disappoint your coach, but I'm your parent, and it's my responsibility to teach you to put God first in your life. And I love you way too much to allow you to put God second place in your life." That just needs to be the way that we respond to situations like this. Jesus calls us to love God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. And so how are you doing on these priorities? How are you doing? Do you have God number one, and do you love your neighbor the way Jesus Christ loves you? And if not, then this lesson today is challenging you to step it up and begin to love the way that God calls us to love. Next week, we're going to talk about loving our neighbor. Very important topic. But this is most important. This is the one we've got to get down. And if we don't get this one down, we can't get number two down. You can't love your neighbor if you don't love God first. And loving God first will just automatically make all the other priorities just work out in your life the way that they should work out. It just works that way. And so, our God, the Bible says, is love. He doesn't just have love, He is love, the Bible says. In John chapter 3, verse 16, we read, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Look at this love. When we were dead in our sins and there was no way out, there was no way to have a relationship with God, God in love acted, sent his son Jesus. Jesus died on the cross, paid the debt of our sin so that we wouldn't have to pay the debt of sin, because the wages of sin is death. That's what the debt is. It's death. It is to be eternally separated from God. But God loves you so much, he did not want you to be separated from him. And he made it possible for you to be reconciled to him through the death of his son, Jesus. Jesus died in order to reconcile you to God. And when we come to Christ and we obey the gospel, that is, we believe, we repent, we confess, we're baptized. When we do that, God sends away your sin, which corrupts and kills. And secondly, he imputes to you the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. So you are the righteousness of God. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If you've never responded to the love of God, this morning we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. We're going to sing a song. And as we sing this song, we encourage you this morning to come to him who loves you so deeply that he offered his son for you. Come as we sing.